do have your Bibles, please have them open to Luke chapter 14. This is a sermon that I've been kind of preparing for quite a while, and it is a text that has been challenging me a lot. So I've been going through Luke very, very slowly for the past probably about 4 or 5 months. And I keep coming back to this text because it has been a big challenge for me personally. It's been a big challenge to look and see really what the call of discipleship is for us as Christians, what the call means, and how we should run this race as Christians. So there's three things that I want to look at. It's the call to discipleship, the cost of discipleship, and the urgency and significance of discipleship. So as we've seen in the beginning of the text, that Jesus was talking to a big crowd of people, and he turns around to them and says this challenging thing to them. It's not a message that is designed to draw in more people or to make the message easier to accept. Instead, Jesus gives them a stark warning about what it truly means to follow him. It's a sobering thing that Jesus has said to them. Now, keep in mind that these people have been following Jesus and hearing the messages that he's bringing about loving your neighbor, about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And they're hearing these things, applying these things, and then Jesus says this. And he's not doing something just simply because, but he's giving a warning to people that would follow him. And why is he giving this warning? But J.C. Ryle gives a beautiful explanation as to why. J.C. Ryle says this: it is not difficult to find the answer to this question. Our Lord spoke as he did to prevent men following him lightly and inconsiderately. From mere animal feeling or temporary excitement, who in time of temptation would fall away. He knew that nothing does so much harm to the cause of the church than backsliding. And that nothing causes so much backsliding as enlisting disciples without letting them know what they are to take in hand. So he gives this great answer to this question as to why is he giving us this warning? And why is he giving us this challenge to follow him? Because it is not a challenge to be taken lightly. Christianity is not something that we just do every now and then or once in a while or whenever we're feeling holy. But it is a complete lifestyle change that our lives should look differently from whenever before we knew Christ to today of us knowing Christ as he is helping us to be more sanctified and more in the image of him. Now, Jesus says these things to the people. And it's because of the fact that a lot of people respond emotionally. You know, I've seen this happen multiple times in my life. Growing up, I'd go to youth camps every summer. We'd spend a week away. We'd have a guest speaker come in. We'd have different sessions to listen to. And we would all get really excited. And we'd all be really challenged. And everyone would be crying. And then they would have this invitation at the front. And everyone would run to the front. And then we would go home, we'd go home excited, and then a few days later, the excitement would wear off. The rest of the summer would continue, and it would just slowly taper off. And we see this often in Scripture as well. We see the people excited about the things Jesus is doing. We see him being followed by this crowd of people again and again and again. And then eventually what happens is that this crowd of people turn against him. They're the ones that are shouting, "Crucify him." They're the ones that are there condemning him. And so it's not simply a call to just follow me if you're feeling good today, but it's follow me all the time. And Jesus says this, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this must have been very challenging for these people to hear this message. You're telling me that I have to hate my family in order to follow you, and I can't follow you unless I hate them. This is a big contrast to what these people would have known, the fifth commandment: honor your father and mother. for that your days may be prolonged in the Lord. Or even earlier in the same book, love our neighbors and even our enemies. So Jesus is saying, you should hate these people that are in your life, that which we love. But what does this hate mean? In the context, hate isn't an emotional response, but it is rather loveless. So that our love for Christ should be so overwhelming that it's that our families, our parents, our kids, we love them less than we love the Lord. That the Lord, that the blessings that we've been given in our life with our families and with our friends and with our parents, that our love for them should not overwhelm our love for Christ. That Christ should be our main focus. That we should love Him abundantly more and more supreme. That He should be the supreme in our life of which we love. Which is a challenging message to hear, isn't it? Because we love our families. We love our kids. We love our parents. We love our friends. And it's difficult to weigh this love up. But that those things we have to be able to put aside. That even those blessings that we've been given to, by God for us need to be put aside. I remember whenever Avery was first born, she was a child that we prayed for years. We prayed for years to have a child. And the Lord blessed us. And I noticed that of not doing anything particularly different, I was taking care of our child. Feeding her in the mornings, getting her ready for nursery, taking her to nursery. But I realized that my whole world was revolving around her and revolving around Becky and developing this life with a new child and having learning how to be a dad and learning how to be a husband and a dad at the same time and all those difficulties. And I realized that what was happening was that I was putting forward my priority of being a father and being a husband above following Christ. Now, I wasn't doing anything necessarily wrong. You know, I wasn't sinning because we are called to look after our children. We are called to be leaders of the household of men. And yet, my focus was fully upon them and not on things of the Lord. And I just remember one day I was walking Avery to nursery, and I just had this thought in my head of that you're enjoying the blessing more than you're enjoying the one who has blessed you. And it was a big challenge for me because it was right that I'm enjoying the blessing more than I'm enjoying the one who has blessed me with these things. Now, this must have been a hard saying for these people. A radical call to discipleship. It's something much greater than simply just Jesus loves you, now go out and do. That we are supposed to love Him and that it is incomparable, that we are devout to Him, that we are devout to Him above our families, that we are devout to Him above our hobbies, that we are devout to Him above all aspects of our lives. And then Jesus continues in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus has said two incredibly radical things to this group of people. First, that if you don't hate your father, your mother, your wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life, then you cannot be my disciple. And then he says, and then whoever does not pick up their cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That would have been an incredibly radical call for these people. Crucifixion was no joke to these people. You know, we have the cross today that is beautied up, that is looks nice. You know, we wear it as a thing of jewelry. But the cross was a form of torture and death in that time. And for saying, for calling somebody to pick up their cross and follow me was a death sentence. People walking with the cross meant that they were walking to their death. We see this later on in Luke, whenever Jesus is carrying his own cross to where he is going to be crucified. And Jesus is saying this thing to them, saying, be willing to die if you're following me. Not simply just physical death, but being willing to die to self, being willing to die to sin, be willing to die in all aspects, that we are willing to give up everything that is hindering our relationship with God. Because that relationship is more important than the thing that we hold so tightly to. Because everything in this world will disappoint us. We can see that in our relationships, that our spouse will disappoint us. Our children will disappoint us. Our friends will disappoint us. Our church and our church leaders will disappoint us. But yet we cling to all these things so tightly, don't we? We hold them so tight to our chests. And yet Jesus is saying that we may need to give these up. We may need to risk offending our families in order for the sake of Christ. We maybe have to endure suffering for the sake of Christ, be rejected for the sake of Christ, and even maybe be martyred for the sake of Christ. And Jesus is saying this to these people that are following him, saying, this is the cost of following me. This is the things that we potentially have to give up by following him. And discipleship demands a response of total commitment to Christ. It's not an intellectual assessment. It's not an intellectual set of beliefs that we follow, but it is a call to follow him completely, wherever he leads and however he wants us to go. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. This is a radical call. We have to keep in mind the context of what's going on here, of that what it means to carry your cross, what that would have meant to these people, the fear that the cross instilled in people's minds. They knew the torture that would happen on it, and Jesus is calling us to carry that, to risk our lives, that our love for Christ should be so grand that we would gladly lay our lives down for him. And yet, do we feel that way all the time in our life, in our Christian walk? Or do we kind of just play fast and loose with our relationship with God? Because I know I certainly do. I know that there's been times in my life whenever I've just been, oh, thank God for grace. And we do thank God for grace because it is his grace that saves us. And it is his grace that sustains us. That it's only by his grace that we were able to wake up this morning. It is by God's grace that we are still being held in his hand today. Because we know that we would have all fallen out of it if it was by our own ability. That it is through him that does these things. It is by his grace that we get to live. It is by his grace that we get to live in a country where we can worship him freely. You know, think about that. There are people in this world today, right now, that are risking their lives in order to meet together to worship. There are people in this world that have scraps of the Bible in order to read, and they cling to those things. And yet we have multiple Bibles on our shelves that we don't use. That we have ample opportunities to come to church, to worship and glorify God, and we don't take advantage of them. And yet there's people in this world that would love the opportunity to meet multiple times a week to pray and to worship and to glorify God. And yet they don't have those things because they're risking their very lives by owning a Bible. And yet we in the West so just throw it out. We so don't use it to our advantage. We don't use it for the best ways possible. I think all of us are guilty of this, is that we hold loose sometimes the opportunities in order to meet together. We hold loose the opportunities to pray with one another. We miss the opportunities to worship with one another. Because what Jesus is calling here is a status of heart. Saying, what is the posture of our heart whenever we are thinking of Christ, whenever we are accepting this call and this challenge to follow him? What is our heart's posture? Is it up and ready and rearing to go, or is it kind of slack and loose and just, well, I know God's grace will cover me again for this? Again, as I said, this has been a challenge for me personally because this is something that I struggle with from time to time as well. So the first point was the radical call to discipleship. The second is the cost of discipleship. We see next is that Jesus illustrates the cost of discipleship with two parables. about one building a tower and the other is a king going off to war. Verse 28 says this, Jesus says, "For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" This is something, a parable that we can all relate to, isn't it? You know, how many of you have done any DIY things in your home in the last 12 months? And you sit there and you count the cost, don't you? You sit there and you count up, okay, how much is this going to take financially? How much time is this going to take? How much is this going to inconvenience me? As we go through all of the things, all the list of things that we count for this. We've been doing this in our home, in our kitchen. And I massively misunderestimated the cost of what it was going to be to put in a new kitchen. So there's still two cabinets that have no doors. There's no plinths on the bottom. The countertop's not fully finished. Because I didn't count the cost of time more than anything else. I thought, I can do it in a weekend. And that's the dangers of social media, I think, is that you see somebody renovate their whole house in 6 months and you think, oh, that was a piece of cake. I can do that. So then you go and grab a few things, grab a few tools, a few supplies, and don't really look at the full cost. Because it's more than just the materials, isn't it? For us remodeling the kitchen, it's simply, I have to get to a point each time of stopping to where it's still usable again for the next day. That that dishes are clean, that everything is tidy so that it's not infecting our, so it's not affecting our cooking or our cleaning. But we count the cost for everything. And if you go into my kitchen today, you will see the unfinished product before you. And you can see the fact that I didn't count the cost. I didn't take everything into account. And Jesus is using this parable in order to relay the same message of that who is going to do these things without fully going through the list of things that are needed to be done. And then Jesus then goes on to talk about the fact of that it looks silly if it's not complete. And it looks a bit sad, we can be honest, can't we? Is that if you were to go in my kitchen today, it looks pretty good. Because it's got new cabinets and new doors and new things. But it also looks a bit sad because it's not done. It's just there. It's usable. But it's just a bit sad. And it's a bit silly. We had some friends over on Friday night and I had to excuse our kitchen for not being done. And then so I could automatically feel the judgment coming from them of that, how did you not finish this yet? And in fact, I spoke to my grandma the other day and she asked the same question. Is your kitchen finished yet? No. But that doesn't matter because it can still use it. And the second is the parable of the king. Jesus uses the story of a king going out with 10,000 men and he's looking at the men and seeing, can these 10,000 men beat these 20,000 men? Are they strong enough? Are they powerful enough? Is one man worth two to the other? Are they able to do this? And he weighs up the cost of his army. Can this army of 10,000 beat 20,000? Maybe sometimes yes, maybe sometimes no. And as we see, as it goes further on through 31 and 32, is that if not, then he goes out to make peace and terms in order to rectify the situation in order to help the matters. Jesus is teaching us in both of these parables to count the cost of discipleship, to look at it fully in detail. And I think personally, this is one of the things that the church lacks in sometimes whenever we share the gospel, is sharing the realities of what following Christ means. Is that we can share that Jesus loves you. We can share the great things that are come through the gospel, that we have life through Christ, and that our sins can be nailed to the cross with him, that we can be redeemed and restored, that we can come into the light of the Father, that we can walk into the throne room of God's grace, that we can sit with him, that we can speak with him, that we have access to the kingdom through Christ. But we don't often teach, but it comes with a cost. It comes with the fact that you might have to lay things down. Now, the beauty is that the Holy Spirit also convicts us of these things. So it's not just all of a sudden a list that we have to live by. And are we doing this and are we doing that? But the Holy Spirit is convicting us as we lay things down at the feet of Christ. As we hold looser to the things that are that we have in this world. That our pride and joy is no longer our house or our car or our family. But it is Christ and our commitment to Him. Because we know that the cost of not following Christ is far greater, knowing that Christ is the key to gaining eternal life. And then verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all of his own possessions. So that Jesus is here is not simply saying that you need to renounce all of your belongings and sell all of your things, all your material possessions in order to follow me. But he's talking about the posture of the heart. What is the things that is the jewel in our lives? What is the things that bring us the most joy, the most satisfaction? Again, I say these aren't necessarily bad things, because I believe that God uses those things to stir our affections for Him as well. I was talking about this with Becky the other day, is that for ages my affection stirring was skateboarding. I don't know why it was, but being on a skateboard, rolling around doing tricks, my mind was clear. I didn't have to think about other things, and it was something where my heart just stirred for the affections of Christ. And that how and that's no longer the case, that skateboarding is not something that stirs my affections, and it's also something that I don't enjoy the same anymore. But something that has, I've noticed lately, that's been stirring my affections for Christ is going fishing. I love it. It's because you're able to be out there, be able to see God's creation and enjoy Him. You can sit there and just think. You can sit there and breathe. You can breathe in the nice air. And we were actually, funnily enough, we were out last Friday night, me and Colin and Francois and a friend. And we were talking about this very thing, of the fact of that, what do we surrender to God whenever we come to Him? What do we surrender to Him whenever we decide and whenever we follow Him? Is there things that we still need to lay down? Are there possessions in our lives that we need to lay down? Are there hobbies in our lives that we need to lay down? What do we need to lay down for Him? That He would be our supreme treasure. That nothing would come before Him. And the third thing is the urgency and the significance of discipleship. Verse 34, Jesus then goes on to say, therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And then Jesus finishes with this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus has given this big statement of this is what it means to be my disciple. This is what it means to follow me. This is what I'm wanting. And then Jesus finishes with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That Jesus is saying, pay attention to these things. Pay attention to the things that I've said. Jesus uses salt as the analogy here, which obviously we know in ancient times was not only for taste, but it was also for preserving food and preventing decay. And a disciple who's... who's not truly committed to Christ, who does not taste like a disciple, loses his usefulness. We lose our usefulness. If we have just said, yeah, this sounds like something I'm going to buy into, but don't truly believe it, don't truly stand upon it, aren't willing to lay down our lives for it, that we are damaging other people. And this is the big challenge that I want us to kind of think about more than anything else, is that are we hindering other people's relationship with God, or are we encouraging them? Are we being disciples that have salt, or have we lost our taste? So we are called to be salt and light. We're called to be those that bring forth the good news of Jesus Christ. We are called to be those to make disciples. So we are called to be disciples of him, to go and make more disciples. Are we truly doing that? Are our hearts truly yearning for the lost? Do we want to see our friends and our families and our relatives that don't know Jesus? Do we want to see them know him? Do we want to see their lives transformed the way our lives have been transformed? Or are we accepting, I don't really want to talk about this. No, I'm not really into religion. No, I don't really believe a whole lot. Or the new response that's coming out a lot lately is, I'm spiritual, but I just don't believe. Like, what does that mean? But yet I think that's a way to getting out of having these conversations with us. But are we grasping at their legs saying, no, you need to hear this. You need to hear this message. We need to hear and feel the urgency again of the call to make disciples. But we first need to look at ourselves and see, are we being good disciples? Are we being good examples of Christ to our world? Or are there things that we need to go back and look at again? Are there things that we need to be challenged once again in our hearts that we need to continually lay down at the feet of God? Are we being distracted by other things? Are these things in our lives, as I said, that are good things? Being a good husband and being a good father is a good thing. But if that is my supreme purpose for being here, then I've missed the point. Because my supreme purpose is not to be a good husband or a good father, but it is to be a good follower of Christ. To honor him. Because that's the only thing that we can do, isn't it? We don't bring anything to the table when it comes to salvation anyways. What we bring to the table is our sin. And so the only things that we can do in order to glorify God is to obey him, to love him, to cherish him, to walk with him well, because that's all we can do. That's the beauty of God's grace, is that he loves us even despite our shortcomings, that he loves us, that he died for us despite these things, knowing who we truly are inside and out, knowing the things that we think that we would never say out loud. All of those things that he knows and knew and still died for. And yet we can be so passive when it comes to following him. We can be so passive in the ways in which we follow him and hold things of our world so tight that we forget about the real goal is to glorify and honor him and to enjoy him to the full. To enjoy the things that he's given us for his glory. And I think that's sometimes where we fall short, is that we enjoy the things that he gives us. But are we doing it to his glory? So Jesus is saying three things. Count the cost of discipleship. Count the cost. Look at what it means to follow him. What are we willing to lay down in order to follow him? How are we willing to step back from the equation a little bit to follow him? What are we clinging so tightly to that is preventing good discipleship on our behalf? Have we counted the cost? Are we ready to follow him no matter what the sacrifice is? Are we willing to throw away things in our life in order to honor him and glorify him more? That can come in different many shapes, forms, and fashions. Is TV the distraction that is preventing you from glorifying him the ways that you should? Throw it away. Temporary pleasure in an evening is not worth that. Is it our hobbies? Is it things that we need to lay down of our life, our schedule? Are we so busy that we aren't able to focus well on him, that we're not spending good time with him? That we're doing just going through the motions of our Christian life, where we go to church on Sunday morning, we may go to the prayer meeting every now and then. Are we truly following him well? You know, this is the thing that I think is so we need to remind ourselves again and again. Is that remind yourself of the day that you became a Christian, that passion and that zeal that you had, whenever you fell down at the feet of you fell down at the feet of God and you poured out your heart, that you were truly aware of your sins, that you were burdened fully by those things and you were transformed by God then, that the Holy Spirit entered you, that you had a new heart, that your heart of stone got turned into a heart of flesh. Remember that day. Remember the excitement that you felt, the burden that was lifted off you, the fact that you met with the Holy of Holies of Holy God, that you walked into that throne room for the first time and saw Him and you hit the deck. That we follow that God, that we get to be with that God for eternity, that we get to spend time with Him, that we get to obey Him. Isn't it an honor and a blessing to be a Christian? To be able to know that we get to one day walk into the throne room of God and see Him throughout the lens, without the lens of sin over our eyes, that we get to enjoy Him fully, that we get to see the majesty of Him in full, that we get to enjoy that forever. Think about those things. And I promise you that will change the posture of your heart. That'll change your attitude of going out into the world, of sharing the good news of Christ, because you get to imagine those things. Sometimes we need to just re-remind ourselves of where we are and who we are in Christ. By counting the cost. By counting the cost. And whenever we think about those things, everything else just isn't as good, is it? That it's temporary enjoyment. Even of great things of our families. That's not even in comparison to what we get to see in heaven. That we get to be with Him for forever. Jesus is saying, count the cost. And then Jesus is saying, renounce all that we have. Are we wholeheartedly devoted to Him? Where do we take our identity? You know, this is the thing that has been, that I'm almost sick of the word identity. Because anyone can identify as anything that they feel depending on the day that it is, and no one's allowed to challenge it. But at the same time, we have our identity should be planted firmly in Christ. That the identity that we hold as maybe being English or South African or Texan, that should not be our main identity. Our main identity shouldn't be is that of where we're from or where we grew up or what team that we root for in the Premier League or any of the other leagues. But that our identity should be that we are Christians, that we are men and women that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. That we identify with the King of Kings, that Jesus Christ is our brother, that we stand on that, that as we walk into this world, that we are unashamed to say that we are Christians, that we are proud to wave the Christian flag to our world, that it's not, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Because that's how our posture can be often, isn't it? Whenever we go into the world, is that, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I don't like these things. Stand up to it. Fight for it. Run after it well. And then Jesus' challenge of live as salt and light. That our lives should be a testimony to who He is. Our lives should reflect Christ to the world. That as people look at us, they see Him. It's a sobering reminder, isn't it? It's a challenge to us. It's been, as I said, a challenge to me of that, how am I living? Am I living a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord? Is my life living sacrifice to Him? Is my life living worship? Or is it lacking? Are there things that I need to lay down to Him? Now, this is the beauty of everything else, is that we as reformers, we hold to the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. And so that where we lack, Christ fulfills. Is that we get to be preserved, that we get to be held, that as we've heard from Francois multiple times, that we are held by the palm of God. that whenever we would have let go ages ago, Christ still holds on to us. And that is something to praise God for. That even in our shortcomings, He's still holding on to us. That He is not letting us go. That we get to be preserved by Him as we've been chosen by Him. Maybe that's what we need to remind ourselves today, is that we have been chosen by Him for those of us who are in Christ. That Christ chose us. That Christ willingly carried the cross for us. That He laid down on that cross willingly for us. You know, there wasn't a struggle to put Him on that cross. They didn't have to get five guys to pin Him down and to tie Him down so they could nail Him down. That Jesus willingly laid down on that cross. And Jesus is calling us to potentially do that same thing. To willingly lay down on the cross, that our lives may be lost physically, that we may be martyred for His namesake. Are we willing to take that challenge? Are we willing to run that race? Now keep in mind, these are the people that have just been following Jesus and seeing these miracles take place, that Jesus has been telling them all of these things, and He turns around and says this to them, is that count the cost of what it means to follow Me. Don't just follow Me because you're going to simply see what you can gain, but follow Me for Me. That you're going to follow Christ for the things that He has in Him forever. That if we lose our lives, that if we lose our home, that we can still be joyful in the Lord. That we don't count our worldly possessions as things so tight, that we rely upon Him for everything, knowing that He will sustain us. As Francois spoke about last week, about the fact that God is going to provide all the things that we need. And that we can rely upon Him for that. That we get to follow Him in that. That we don't need to worry about so much that we do worry about. That we need to surrender more to Him. That we need to live our lives for Him. That we don't live our lives paycheck to paycheck. Or that we don't live our lives for for just superficial day-to-day life, but that we live our lives for Him, that we speak of Him often, that as we go out into this world, people know that we are followers of Christ, that we are those who are encouraged and encouraging our brothers and sisters to continue the good fight, to be praying into everything, knowing that God is going to move in the ways that which He sees fit to move. That we have the sovereign God of the universe on our side. That we have the sovereign God of this universe walking with us, dwelling in us, continually sanctifying us. So as I've said, where our shortcomings are, Christ continues to fulfill His promise. Until that final day, whenever we die, that we get to go to heaven to spend eternity with Him, enjoying the fullness of Christ without any hindrance. Entirely. That we don't have to wait in line to go and see Him. That we can enjoy Him united as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we can all worship Him fully without the lens of sin to hinder our relationship, to hinder that worship. Imagine what that day is going to look like and feel like. You know, there's not going to be a long queue in heaven where we have to wait 5,000 years before we get to speak to Jesus, but that we get to enter in and see Him immediately. That we get to enjoy Him immediately. That we get to see His glory instantly. That we get to enjoy Him fully. This has been a challenge for me, because being in the secular workforce is tough going sometimes, of having to not have certain conversations, not to join in certain jokes, to not be able to do certain things, but also knowing that it is better to not than to stumble into sin. Knowing that it is better to withhold certain things than stumbling into sin. Knowing that it is better to follow Christ than follow the crowd simply because it is easy. You know, it is easy to follow the crowd. Following Christ takes work. It's not an easy thing, but we have the Holy Spirit that is constantly guiding us, that is constantly convicting us, and that is constantly sanctifying us. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.